There are not many animals, at least in this country, which would literally cause you to tremble and make your hair stand on end through sheer fear. But I assure you through personal experience that there is an animal that may well cause you to be genuinely afraid, especially when you're within close proximity to it. Happily been driven in a car through a dense forest in a national park in Kenya. Suddenly the cry went up, "There's a snake." And the driver reverses back, even though there's a window of a car between myself and it. The very sight of that snake, black as your boot, standing in upright attack position, I tell you that is something that causes you and caused me to have the cold sweat come upon me. I hadn't even time to get the camera ready. Such was the shock of it. And when I think of the snake, then, of course, we're drawn to consider the serpent that we read of in Genesis chapter 3. It is clear that the devil is able to enter into living bodies, as was proved, of course, with the possessed who were confronted by the Savior. And the Lord was to deliver many a man from the unclean spirit, and the devil came out of them. And in the garden of our first parents, the devil sought to embody himself in the serpent. He was more subtle than any other beast of the field. There was a charm about him. He was cunning. The character of the old serpent was embodied within this creature. And thus the devil used this means in order to speak to Eve. He was able to quote Scripture. He was able to twist Scripture to advance his own means. Our first parents gave in, of course, to their scheming of the devil and to the lies of the old serpent. And our first parents and Eve, first of all, she saw that the fruit was good. And then she reached out and she took of that fruit and she gave to Adam. And sin entered into this world and death by sin. But I want you to notice that before God pronounced the judgment for their sin, in that woman would have sorrow in childbirth, and man would labor, and with much sweat and toil, he would eat of the ground, and that ground would be cursed. But before the Lord was to pronounce any of these judgments, he announced his means of redemption. And that is seen in the promised coming of Christ. This was the first gospel sermon that was ever preached upon the earth. God was the preacher. The congregation, it consisted of our first parents. It consisted of the whole of humanity in Adam. And it consisted of the prince of darkness. And my text tonight that I would want to take you to is verse 15 of Genesis 3. And here is a text of Scripture which was directly and primarily addressed to the serpent. For it says there, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I want you to consider with me, firstly, the plan of redemption. Because of man's disobedience, God could have banished him immediately from the garden. And he could have left him to suffer the full consequences of his sin. And had that been the plan of God, and had that been the reaction of the Lord, then not one accusing finger could have been pointed at him. If God had planned that all of mankind would be damned and be lost in a sinner's eternity, then not one could point the finger at God. But rather the mercy of God was evident, in that instead of damning them, he revealed the way by which they could be saved from their sin. But understand that this great plan of God, it cannot be found at looking at the sinner. It rests entirely with the gracious character of God. And the grace of God is seen to come to the forefront in this first sermon. For the opening words of verse 15 affirm that to us. And that God is speaking to the serpent who had enticed and who had tempted Eve and deceived her to sin. And yet the Lord says these words. He says, "And I will. And I will." They indicate to us the utter helplessness and hopelessness and inability of Adam and Eve to do anything about their dreadful condition in which they were in. They had now fallen. They had now sinned and rebelled against the Lord, but they couldn't do anything for themselves to bring themselves back to be in peace with the Holy God. Their very best efforts had been to make fig leaves, to cover themselves with a mere work of the hands. And they were to realize that that wasn't sufficient for them to stand before the presence of a holy God. Any hope of man being saved could not be found in anything that man can do, for he had failed to obey God. Man was doomed to not only physical death. In the moment that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they started to die. But they were doomed also to spiritual death and to eternal death. But yet God comes and He says, and I will. I will. With these words, God was indicating that He was going to show mercy and He was going to show the means of salvation for His fallen creatures. God was coming to the aid of fallen and sinful mankind. He had not been requested to do so, but a loving and a gracious God would not allow His people to be cast aside. You see, He had placed Adam in a covenant with Himself when He made him. Sometimes that covenant is referred to as the covenant of works. And this agreement, to use but another term, was to bestow eternal life upon them. The condition of that promise, if only they would perfectly obey Him. Chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there God was to place man in the garden, give him control over all things, every tree of the garden. But he wasn't to partake of the one in the midst of the garden. And upon disobedience to that command, he would surely die. But having sinned, it was clear that Adam had broken that covenant. He had failed to keep it. And if he couldn't keep it before he sinned, then there was no way in which he could keep it after he sinned. But God, in these words, was to announce a new covenant in which man could possess eternal life. He could know forgiveness of sins. He could have the prospect of regaining all that was lost in paradise before the fall. The Lord God was willing to redeem a lost people, for He said, and I will. He would send forth a greater and a second Adam to undertake and to perform all that Adam had failed to do. He would perform all the work that was necessary for man's redemption to the point. There'd be nothing left to do. The work of man's redemption would be seen to be all of God's grace. I want to underline that to your hearts just now. Salvation is what God has done for man. It's not what you hear about today so much of what man can do for God. For that's works. But Ephesians 2 and 8 reminds us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is what God has done for man, and He has done it all. It's all of grace. The source of Adam's salvation and all in Adam was firmly residing in the Lord God. That was agreed upon before the very foundation of the world, before ever man was created, before ever the serpent had occasion to tempt Eve. God had agreed, and He had planned out man's redemption. And it was this occasion, after man had sinned, that the Lord God comes and He meets with Adam and Eve. And the Lord God was to make known this plan. And the God who spoke those words was the God who would perform it. For what He promised, He would carry out. Maybe there are times when people speak of what they will do for you, but they've never been able to carry it out. You can look back in your life to broken promises. I want to tell you, that can't be said of the Lord. He is the sovereign God who rules over all things. He is unlimited in His power and His wisdom. What He promises, He will do, for God cannot lie. And here He comes to Adam and to Eve, and He says to the old serpent in particular, "And I will." And there are many times over throughout the Scriptures that you will see the same words. The Lord God comes and He says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you." Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can change you tonight. This preacher can't change the sinner. This church can't save you. But the Lord says, "I will. I can do that." Speaking before the devil and our first parents, the Lord revealed what He was going to do. It was a message which gave notice that the source of man's redemption was from on high. And such a verse here as we're looking at tonight, it puts beyond any shadow of doubt what Jonah was to proclaim in the belly of the whale, where he lifted up his eyes and he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." It puts paid to any notion that somehow man has any part in saving himself. He has no part. All his righteousness are but as filthy rags in God's sight. But God says, "And I will. I'll do this thing." Let me ask you, dear soul, tonight, as we have considered the plan of redemption, you experienced this great and wonderful plan of God's redemption for yourself. You experienced it personally for yourself. There's countless numbers of people in this country and they know about the plan of redemption up in their head. But they've never experienced it. Never been saved. Still in nature's darkness. You need to experience it for yourself to be saved. Let me take you a little further. Let me show you also, secondly, the purpose of redemption. What was God going to do? What was He warning the devil of which warranted him to give attention to this? Well, the answer is found lying in the following words. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And the main point of focus ought to be upon that word enmity. If there are two parties which are in a state of enmity, it means that there's no friendship between them. They are not only alienated from each other, but indeed they are hostile toward one another. And before Eve partook of the fruit, we read of the subtlety of the old devil. He sought to befriend Eve, and maybe the feeling was to become mutual, so much so that she took his advice to take and to eat of that forbidden tree. But as soon as she disobeyed God in doing so, and as soon as our first parents sided with the serpent, that friendship was already coming to an end. For the woman was to pass the blame onto the serpent, as we read tonight. And God, having cursed him, was then to declare outright war against the old devil and against the old deceiver. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." God had not made man to be in friendship with the devil. But rather man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. He had made man to be in friendship and in communion with himself, as it was in the garden before sin entered in. But their act of disobedience and their sin had destroyed that friendship, and indeed a friendship with the devil had been formed. You know, men and women, it teaches us just how far man was to fall. You consider Adam, before sin entered the world, there was that sweet communion with the Creator God. There was that blessed relationship and communion with his God and with his Creator. To being in friendship with the devil, and where he took of that fruit, and he sinned against the Lord, and his back was turned against God, so that we read in verse 7 that when the Lord God came in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, our first parents, they sought to hide away from God, and they sought to hide away behind the trees. Sin had put separation between God and His creation. that new friendship would be broken. That friendship with the devil. For God declared, "For I will put enmity between thee and the woman." God's purpose was that there would never be peace between the two. But rather there would be a war waged against the great adversary and the accuser of the brethren. And God's purpose would be to redeem a people unto himself. The devil, in having formed a friendship with God's creation, would not succeed. And there would be those whom God would redeem. How many? Well, if you come to Revelation, in the chapter 7, you'll see what John says about that. The words of verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And there John has got a preview of heaven itself. And there's that great multitude, and no man can number. It's greater than the sand that's on the seashore. And there's people there, and that great congregation from every kindred, every nation, every people, and every tongue. And they're clothed, not with the fig leaves of their own making, but with their clothed with Christ's covering. And they're singing salvation to our God. That's how many will be redeemed. A great multitude, of which no man can number. This war waged against the devil is revealed to continue beyond the time of Adam and Eve. It is to continue as long as this whole world stands. For in these words you have the message of the church. The church did not commence merely on the day of Pentecost. We read there that 3,000 souls were added unto the church. The Lord himself was to say in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He doesn't say there, "I will form the church," or "I will lay the foundations of my church." No, that had already taken place. And here in these words, God speaks of his church. The head of the church would be the seed of the woman. It should be noticed that he speaks of but one seed. Not seeds which speak of many. There's only one head of the church. That is Christ. And all in him would be part of his body, the church. God was declaring that there would always be a seed. There would always be a people which would be opposed to Satan, and which would wage war against even his evil doings. As long as there will be evil, and as long as there will be false religion, and as long as there will be wickedness, there will always be a witness from on high to contend against it. There are times when it seems that the church, when the world and the devil has succeeded to silence the protest of the church. The world has flattered the church, and the church has conformed herself to the world. One would be forgiven for thinking that a truce has been called and there was an agreed peace. As it was in the days of Noah. Before the flood, there was the unholy alliance and marriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. But peace there cannot be between the church and the world. Today, many preachers have listened to the deception of the devil and have watered down the message of the gospel. They have sought to adapt to the age, to become more popular. All the time, the devil is at his work of forging an alliance with the church to cover up the old division that has existed since this time in the garden, to make peace with the body of Christ. But though men will continue to be unfaithful, And the low men will give in to the deception of ecumenism, which is a tool in the devil's hand. Yet the Lord shall never be without a witness. He shall always have those that will not bow the knee and will not continue the holy war until the trumpet sounds. And time shall be no more. The light has sometimes burned low. Eli dismissed lightly the sins which his sons had committed as priests of the tabernacle. Did the light in Israel go out? No, because God had already raised up one in Samuel. And he was to be a bright light in his day. And I say just to those who are saved tonight, dear believers, seek to be faithful. Always waging war, a good warfare against our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let God's Spirit burn the words of James 4 and verse 4 into our soul. For there it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? There's the same word again. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You're either in one camp or the other. Whether you're saved tonight or still in your sin and without God's redemption, you need to remember this. That this world is no friend to grace or to help you on to God. The purpose of redemption, war will be waged against the old serpent. War will be waged against the devil. Let me take you on a minute. Let me show you thirdly here the person of redemption. You see, God, in speaking of his redemption, was to speak of the seed of this woman. There would come forth a Savior. A Savior who would redeem his people. His coming is foretold here to be of the woman. And hence, we learn from this verse that he was to be born of a virgin. The normal scriptural term of descent would be to speak of the seed of man. If I can give you one example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 21. It says, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David was to swear there unto Saul. And you'll see there in the context that the seed is after the man. And that was the normal way of describing the descent through the family. But this Savior of a lost and of a fallen mankind, he would not be tainted by man. He would not be tainted by man's sin. He would come forth of a woman conceived of the Holy Ghost. The devil had brought sin into this world. He was the instigator of it. He was the old tempter. He brought sin into this world through Adam, but God was giving notice that He had provided for one who would be the sin bearer, who would be the remedy of man's sin. The incarnation of Christ is spoken of in these words. For men and women, if we had to have a Redeemer, he had to be God. But he had to be man. And so that day would come forth when Christ would leave the realms of glory behind. And he would come to this sin-cursed scene of time. And he would take upon himself the form of our nature. One day he would have to go to Calvary to die for man. And thus from that moment on, the devil sought to stop this promised seed coming. He believed him to come through Abel. And so Satan entered into the heart of Cain to rise up against his brother out in the field and to slay him. He sought to corrupt the whole world, so much so that the wickedness of man rose up before God continually. And God moved with judgment upon that earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The line was still preserved, so that when the fullness of time was come in, the promised seed would come. Generation after generation, the devil sought to stop his coming. Even when the Christ child was born, Satan entered into the heart of Herod and sought to have the child killed. But yet again he was preserved. And the devil met with him face to face in the wilderness. But there he was defeated by the Word of God. He sought to frustrate Christ's plans in Gethsemane. He sought to have Christ come down from the cross. Why? Because the devil knew that this was God's servant. And this was God's man for his plan of redemption. He was the seed of the woman. And he wanted to stop him carrying out that work. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. That was the cry of the devil-inspired crowd. Oh, understand, you see, that the crucifixion is also seen in this verse of Scripture. God's promise was that this coming seed would bruise the head of Satan. And the word bruise there, it means break. It means crush his head. And the token of that promise that is spoken in verse 15 is in the covering that God was to provide. And you see it in verse 21. For it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's how redemption will be purchased for sinful and for lost mankind. It will be through death. There's the first death mentioned in the Scriptures, where God took those animals and they were slain. Their blood was shed. And the coats of those animals were used to cover man's sin. The fig leaves couldn't do it. The fig leaves had to be stripped away. And the covering was provided by God. And so it is with you tonight, unsaved in this meeting. You may be self-righteous, you may be a churchgoer, but they are only but the fig leaves. You cannot stand before God in the fig leaves. If you are to be redeemed, if you are to be saved, then that covering is provided by another. That other was one who would die. He would die on that cross in guilty man's place and in his stead. There on that cross, Christ would shed his precious blood as a covering, as an atonement for your soul. There is a mutual hatred between the Lord Jesus and the devil. And we are not to be surprised, therefore, if God's people, that the world and its allies hate us. Remember what Christ said in John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hated Christ. The devil hates Christ. And so those who redeem with precious blood, listen, the world will hate us. Don't be surprised at that. That hatred of Christ was to culminate in the bruising of his heel. On the cross, the humanity of Christ was bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. But on that same cross, Satan's head was crushed. His kingdom was dealt a blow from which it will never recover. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious victor. He accomplished the very purpose of his coming. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2, and the words of verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Or you find it in John's epistle, in 1 John chapter 3, the twofold purpose of Christ's coming. In verse 5 we read, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Do you know what it is tonight to have your sins taken away as far as the east is from the west? So far hath He removed them from you. He was manifested to take away sin. But verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Christ did on the cross. He destroyed the devil's works. The devil sought to have mankind for himself. God's great plan of redemption through the person and through the work of His dear Son was to overthrow and was to defeat the plans of Satan. And one day God's people shall again know that place where there is no pain and there is no sin, and nor is there a presence of sin, nor is there a very presence of the devil himself. I want to say this. The devil's real. Many in this world tonight doesn't believe the devil. There is one. But he's real. If you're not saved tonight, you're under his control. You're under his sway. I've sought tonight to lift before you one who has defeated the old serpent, who has crushed his head, one who's the only remedy for your sin, one who has provided heaven for you, one who has purchased eternal life through his death and through his precious blood been shed. Let me ask you tonight, are you numbered with Christ? Have you been redeemed with precious blood? Do you know the blessing of your sins been taken away? You look back to a time where you placed your faith in the blessed Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary's cross. Do you know by experience tonight the Redeemer? Oh dear soul, are you still in your nature's darkness? Are you still under the control of that old serpent which is the devil? It is my prayer that ere you leave this house this evening, having heard the first sermon of Christ, you'd be able to say, like the psalmist could say, in the words of Psalm 84 and verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Come to Christ tonight and be saved. He is the only Redeemer of a lost, fallen, and sinful mankind. And thank God tonight He can save your soul. You can be redeemed tonight through His precious blood. You can leave this house being clothed, not with self-righteous rags, clothed with the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. You can leave tonight with the assurance, it is well with my soul. And I am accepted in the Beloved. May that be the case. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.